If you have your Bibles, please keep them open at Judges chapter 7 as we look at what God is saying to us through his word today. So on this Remembrance Sunday, we've been thinking about those who have given of their life in past wars. Maybe some of you have studied history. You know much about wars and all the details. Maybe you know much about World War II. But if I was to ask you about that war in particular, why Britain and the Allies were successful, I wonder what specific reason you would give. There are many suggestions that people come up with as being key factors, but one of those is their superior resources. As the war went on, the Allies had more tanks, they had more aircrafts, more big ships, and they had a steady supply of materials. I read an article by one historian who said their big war strategy meant that victory was secured. They had a big war strategy. But isn't that the mindset of so many nations today, as they spend so much on their military budget? In the past year, the UK's defense budget was £42 billion. And so many countries across the world depend on their superior resources, depend on what they have put in place to protect them from the enemy. But today we're going to look at a battle in Judges 7 where God showed that victory over the enemy would not be through a big war strategy, but through the strategy of a big God. Because victory for God's people came in a way that we wouldn't expect. It came from a position that seemed so weak, yet God showed that he was strong. We're looking at the book of Judges today, and in this book, there's this continual cycle, a downward spiral, where the people did what was right in their own eyes. Then God handed them over to that sin. They were captured by their enemies. Then in the middle of that, they cried out to God to save them, and God graciously raised up a judge who would come and rescue them. Then they worshiped him for a while, and then went back into that cycle again. But at the start of chapter 6, just previous to this, it said that the people did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they were handed over this time to the Midianites. This was the enemy this time. They soon then called out to God, and this time God raised up a man called Gideon to judge and to rescue them. Gideon tested that call of God in his life. Remember, he threw out the fleece to see if this was God's will. But the Spirit of God was said to be on Gideon, and he was told that he would have a victory over the Midianites. And so as you look at this battle scene, that gives you the context for it. But the first thing I want us to see here is that people were humbled for God's glory. In response to God's call on his life here, Gideon sounded the trumpet. He managed to gather up 32,000 men. You would think that was quite a lot, wouldn't you? They were then camped downstream from the Midian camp. And they got up early, it says here, that morning, ready to go out against 150,000 Midianites. So can you do the maths there? They were outnumbered by 4-1. This was a big ask, wasn't it? Even with that number. But then in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" How could the Lord say there was too many? They were already outnumbered. But you see, if God had given them victory, if this 32,000 people had been given victory by God, he knew that they would come out saying, "Look at us. We did that. That was all us." They would have robbed God of his glory and what he had done. And so God makes sure they can't say that. They can't say that their own hand has saved them. And so he starts to strip this army back to its bare bones. And we hear about how he does it here. First, he announced it. "Well, any of you, yes, great crowd before me, if you're fearful, if you're terrified, put up your hand, away on home." 22,000 of them went home. Then in verse 4, with only 10,000 left now, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many." You must have wondered what God was playing at here. as he reduced it further by looking at how they drank water. It says that those who got down to the river's edge and they bent down like a dog and lapped it up. Those who got down like that, he said that they were to head on home as well. The 300 who used their hands to lift it up, they were to stay. Because God, and verse 7 says that with these 300 men, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. See, there was no way that 300 men could boast about their own achievement in this case. This was so clearly God showing them that their hand couldn't save them. That if he was going to bring about a victory with this 300 men, it would be a victory from God alone, not through the strength of the people or the army. Because this wasn't a big war strategy of the people or Gideon. This was the strategy of a big and powerful and mighty God who is the only one that can save. And we need to be brought to that realization ourselves. Because so often we're proud, we're boastful, we rob God of the glory that he is due in our lives. Maybe you think that you're doing well at school, you've passed a great exam, or maybe at work you've done something great on a project, and you're thinking, oh, I am some boy, I'm some girl. We think we're great. Or maybe your children know Christ, they're going on and following him well and serving him, and you think, it's because of my great parenting, it's because of the things I've put in place that God has done this. Or you've resisted some particular temptation this past week, and you think, it's because of your strong willpower, your determination. You see, by relying on our own power, our own strength, we're not trusting in the Lord, or not acknowledging him, we're depending on ourselves. You see, isn't that the position that every one of us are in when we're in sin, when we haven't come to Christ? Because in our sin, we think we've no need for God. We think we can battle our way through life ourselves. We can muster up our own ability to save ourselves. We think we can depend on our education. We think we can depend on our healthy bank balance. We think we can depend on our coming to church or on a Remembrance Sunday like this by coming. But it is none of these things that are able to bring about a good end in our lives. See, God wants us to know that there is nothing in ourselves, nothing else in this world that can save us or bring us to him. See, our purpose in life is to glorify God. It's not to glorify ourselves. You see, for us to rightly glorify God, for us to know that we need to glorify God, there has to be that work of the Spirit in our lives. God has to regenerate us. He has to save us, bring about that new birth. You see, it's God who reveals that pride, that selfishness, that sinfulness in our lives, that total depravity in us that we are so sinful, we are so far from God that we cannot get our way back to him in any way. And you see, God starts in our lives to strip things back that we are holding on to, things that we're boastful about, things that we're proud about, and he shows us our sinfulness, our weakness, our inability to save ourselves. And we must, every one of us, be humbled and brought to that point to acknowledge our sin before a holy God. Acknowledge that we haven't glorified. Acknowledge that we aren't able to save ourselves. I wonder, have you been brought to that point today or at some point in your life? See, as Gideon was preparing to go to battle with only 300 men, he was afraid, I'm sure. But he was reassured by God's promise. And that's the second thing we see here. You might remember the old Weetabix advert on TV, which picked up on the Gloria Gaynor song. At first I was afraid, I was petrified. And then the chorus goes, I will survive, as long as I've got Weetabix, I might just stay alive. Well, in verse 9, the Lord told Gideon, arise, go down to the camp. At first, he was afraid. He was petrified because his army was outnumbered 500 to 1 now. See, God was aware of Gideon's fear. God didn't just tell him to get up and get on with it or to take his Weetabix to deal with that. No, God was so gracious to him. God gave Gideon the reassurance he needed as he went into battle. And so Gideon was told to take a close servant with him to go down near the Midian camp, down probably at nighttime under the cover of darkness. And as they get near, verse 12 tells us that there were so many people in that valley that it looked like sand on the seashore or like thousands of locusts. Surely that didn't really fill him with much confidence. But it was what he heard as he was brought near to that camp that was so important, because he overheard two soldiers chatting, and one was telling the other about a dream he had that night. He spoke about how he saw the Midian camp being flattened by a big roll of cake of bread tumbling down into it and wiping it flat. The other soldier said, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." This was no coincidence that Gideon was brought down to hear that word. God had providentially brought him near to hear that, to give him that reassurance that God had a plan, that God had a purpose in this situation, that he was going to fulfill that. And Gideon knew that as he heard this, because in verse 15 it says, as soon as Gideon heard it, what did he do? He worshipped. His fear was turned to worship when God clearly spoke. As God's promises were confirmed to him, it was all put into the right perspective. He knew he had no need to fear. Actually, it was the Midianites he needed to fear now. And so as Gideon responded in worship, he had this overwhelming sense of the greatness and power that God was going to show before him. I'm sure you can think of times when you've felt out of depth in your life. Maybe times at work when you're under pressure, or times when you're overwhelmed by a family situation or a tragedy. Maybe today you're even fearful of what lies ahead for you this week. It can be easy to let these things weigh down on you, to bog you down. Personally, at this moment in my life, as I wait for a call to a church, wherever God would have us, it's quite an unsettling time for our family. I can feel like there's a pressure for me to make this happen or to do it or to bring it about. But this week, as I took a walk down by the causeway, and if you ever walk down towards the stones and you look up at the right, there's the big cliffs, and they just seem to be so tall. And as I looked at that, and as I looked out at the sea crashing on the rocks, I just realized how small I am and how great my God is. It was a moment where I could truly say, "Great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised." That he is the one who holds the oceans in his hand. He's the one who has counted and numbered every grain of sand, even more than what's before these Midianites, or before Gideon and the Midianites. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to worship him, to see that his hand is at work. Because see, whatever challenges or battles or fears that are going on in your life at this time, God reassures us through the many promises that he has in his word. Because you see, it's not about us. It's not about what Gideon's doing here. It's about what God is doing. And God did a great work as he fulfilled all those promises in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises that we read in Scripture were fulfilled in him. And when you come to know Christ, truly know him, you've turned from your sin, you have received him, accepted him as Savior and Lord, then you know that that victory has already been won in his death and resurrection. The enemies of sin and death have already been defeated, even before you take a step this week. If you are in Christ today, these things have no power over you. So we have no fear to lie. What lies ahead this week. We don't need to fear. And as we keep coming back to God's word, we're reminded of these truths. We're reminded of these promises. And as we hear God speak, he continues to reassure us of his presence with us. And we're drawn ever more to say that we are worshiping him. So in this attitude of worship, Gideon then starts to gather up his men, this 300 men, to go into battle. And so lastly, we see that they are given victory through God's strategy. There's a game I love to play with children or young people, which is called Bring Me. It's a very simple game. You stand in the middle of the hall and you say, bring me this or that. You say, bring me a watch, bring me something that's red. And when they do, they give you a point. You get the point. But if I was to ask you to bring items which would be used in war or associated with war, well, you wouldn't get too many points for what Gideon asked his men to bring, because they were told to bring an empty jar, a torch, and a trumpet. See, why would they be asked to bring these things? We see this whole thing seems like a ridiculous plan, doesn't it? To not even bring a sword, to have no real seeming strategy here, it seemed like they were in a hiding to nothing. But yet this was the way that God would bring victory. This was the way that God would show his power. And so Gideon had these three groups of 100 men go round the camp. And at the change over the watchmen, probably around 2 in the morning when it was dark, very dark, they blew their trumpets. They broke the jars. They held up their torches and they shouted out these words, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." That would be enough to waken anyone from their sleep, whether it's one person or 300 people. I don't know what you're like when you're waking up in the middle of the night suddenly like that, but you can quite often be so disorientated. With young children, you maybe know particularly about that. I've seen myself walk into a door or into a wardrobe in the darkness. You see, when we're awakened like that, we're startled, we're disoriented. And so as these Midianites were wakened up like that, they had such fear put on upon them. They were in confusion, and they started to swing their swords wildly in the darkness, and they started hitting each other with them. They were killing their own men. They were self-destructing right before the eyes of Gideon and these 300 men. I'm sure as those 300 trumpets continued to blast, Gideon's men couldn't believe what they were seeing. Because not only were many of them killed, but those who remained, they started to run. They fled as far as they could go. And so Gideon called the other Israelites to join with his men and to go out and chase them and defeat them completely, to rid this enemy from their land. But looking at this whole strategy, this military plan, as Gideon went down to that camp, it would have seemed like foolish. It would seem like foolishness to so many. If you were going out into war today, you wouldn't go in such a way. Because you see, it was a big war strategy here, but not of the people. It was a war strategy of God. The strategy of a big God who displayed his power, his might, through something that seemed so weak and foolish. 1 Corinthians 1 and 27 says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. In the same chapter, the Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. See, this victory over the Midianites points us to an even greater victory that was won from a position that seemed so weak and foolish to so many. See, it was the eternal plan of God to send his Son into the world to defeat the enemies of sin and death, to bring about a victory over them. But as that promise, Christ lived on this earth, as he even walked with his disciples, many of them didn't understand how that victory would come about. Even his close disciples thought he would come in a show of great strength and great might and great power upon a big horse. But that's not the way God brought it about. No, you see, the eternal plan of salvation was that Christ would come, that he would humble himself, that he would appear weak, he would go all the way to the cross, where there'd be shame, there'd be scoffing, there'd be laughing at him. And in that place, he took on our sin, the things that we have done against a holy God. And he took on our pride, our boastfulness, our arrogance, all put onto Christ. And he suffered and he bled in our place. See, this work of Christ seems like foolishness to so many in our world today, and maybe it seems like foolishness even to you. But God's power was incredibly shown through Christ's death and his resurrection. Because his death was not the end, but as he was raised to life, he brought about a victory over these things. And he brought about a victory for all who believe in this gospel, this good news. See, on this Remembrance Sunday, I wonder what you're trusting in to see you through in life. Are you still trusting in the things around you, trusting in your own effort, trusting in your church even? Are you still robbing God of the glory that he is due? Or have you been humbled? Have you been brought to your knees? Have you become aware of your sinfulness, your need of a Savior? There's many things that we will face in life that will bring much fear to us, many challenges, but in God's word we are reassured and we are given those promises of the way through. We have a promise of a Savior, the one who gave his life for us, who is our present help, ever-present help. But it is only by coming to Christ and depending completely and fully on him, not on anything else in this world, but by trusting in him alone, that we have victory over sin and over death. It's by trusting in what seems like foolishness to so many in our world. It's by trusting in what many people still laugh at today. But by trusting only in Christ, we have that eternal life where we will be with him forever. Look, we remember many battles in history today on this Remembrance Sunday. We can talk about many strategies of war, but there is nothing else in this world that can save us. Only God can save us. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no other way. Only through Christ are you depending on him today, on this Remembrance Sunday and for the rest of your life. Our God is mighty to save, and he has done it through Christ.